Hello everyone, welcome to our scattered group for this week. I'm Pastor Steve, hope you're doing well. Thank you so much for praying and participating in our Vacation Bible School. As summer is winding down, we have people traveling to college and getting ready for school both here and abroad for high school and college age, and it's an exciting time of year. So it may become very busy for a little bit, but don't worry, the pace, just work out the pace and figure that out as we go into the next several weeks. Let's be praying for this Sunday as we gather for worship. We've been having terrific audiences of people coming to hear about the Lord. Several guests and friends have been visiting with us as well. And so please help us when you come into the sanctuary, into the auditorium, to kind of find seats up front and squeeze in a little bit. And that'll help a lot in making sure we have space for everyone. Let's pray for follow-up with all those that participated in Vacation Bible School as well. I am coming to you from the top of Wilton Baptist Church Mountain, way off in the distance. You can't see unless I get out of the way and zoom and do all the camera stuff, but there's the Green Mountains of Vermont way out there. It's kind of hazy today, but you can't quite see that. But we have a nice tree line that we can look over into where we live in Wilton. And so wherever you're at in our region, we're glad you're part of Wilton Baptist Church and part of our scattered group. Let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to bless our study here today. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to gather and fellowship, to worship, to encourage one another, to develop our friendships, and to study your word. We lift up your name. We say thank you for all that you're doing in our church, in our lives and families. Thank you for all the guests that have been coming. We thank you for Vacation Bible School and the good outreach it was. And thank you for all the new students that we could share Christ with. We pray that you continue to build and grow our church. Let us know you more and serve you better in each day, in these days ahead. We pray for this busy season that people would adjust well and get back into good, healthy routines. We pray now for our discussion and our Bible time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so there was a minister who pleasantly surprised his congregation by delivering a 10-minute sermon instead of his usual 30-minute message. In concluding, he explained, "I regret to inform you, brethren, that my dog, who appears to be inordinately fond of paper, this morning ate that portion of my sermon which I have not delivered." So that's why we only have a 10-minute message. He said, "Let's pray," and he concluded the service. There was a guest visiting the service that day, and he approached the pastor and said, "Preacher, please let me know if that dog of yours has any pups. I want to give one to our pastor." Oh, I thought that was a good little story. Deliverance. He was delivering a sermon. God delivers us. And in our passage, God delivers David in several ways. And throughout Scripture, you can find God is the God of deliverance in many examples and stories throughout the Bible. The word deliverer would mean one who rescues. One who rescues. And as one dictionary puts this, most often God is the deliverer of his people. There's several passages that you could look at. In Acts 7:35, we know that Moses is referred to as a deliverer. And also, the Messianic King, Jesus, is the deliverer who will take away Israel's sins. And as Christians, we know Jesus is our deliverer. And so being delivered or being rescued is the theme of the several examples that God gives us in this particular passage of Scripture today. Our God is a God of deliverance. Faith for my deliverance, Oswald Chambers said, is not faith in God. Faith means whether I am visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. There are some things only learned in a fiery furnace. So maybe God will not deliver us exactly the way that we pray or hope or expect, but we know that God always delivers. Now, he may not just deliver us from, but he also delivers us to. I believe you'll find that to be very consistent throughout Scripture. God does not just rescue us from something, he also delivers us to something. So there's the positive response to something that may be negative in our life. So it's not just out of something, but to something as well. And I think that's something important to look for as you read the scriptures, that he does rescue us, but it's not just from. He rescues us to. And so I think that you'll see that here in our passage as well. David is delivered to a place. David is delivered by God, a friend. God gives him a friend, and David is delivered to safety in our passage. So let's look at the first idea in this, that God is a God of deliverance. David is delivered to a place. God delivers David to a place. Verse 13 and 14, we'll just read the whole passage here and get an idea of what's taking place. So beginning in verse 13, then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. So he had asked God, should I stay or go? Are they going to deliver me whenever Saul surrounds the city? Will Saul kill all the people if I'm found there? And God says he will. They will be a traitor to you, and you need to leave. So he delivers him by telling him ahead of time, you need to get out of there. So he departs from Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. So he didn't even take the army to go surround Keilah. And David abode or lived or dwelled in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him that day, but God delivered him not into his hand. Here's the first deliverance. He delivers him from harm. He delivers him to safety. And this is God delivering him to a place. And so he goes up into the mountains once again, and he's in the wilderness of Ziph. And it's a place that God had for him in that moment. And Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. He was a great encouragement to him. We're going to talk about friendship here in just a moment. He said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. That's part of the reason Saul was so jealous. He knew his kingdom was not enduring. And they made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Then came up the Ziphites, how you like that for name, Ziphites, to Saul, to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. So now these people are conspiring against David to deliver him to King Saul. And notice what Saul says, blessed are ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. He's not speaking on God's behalf. He's spiritualizing his evil, his goal for revenge on David, who's now been anointed to be the next king. And it's all basically rage and jealousy that he's living with. Go, I pray you, prepare yet and know and see his place where his haunt is. So when people talk about a haunted house, it means a place where someone is dwelling. Where his haunt is where he's dwelling. Where is he living? That's what it is. So a haunted house, they would think, well, that's where a ghost is or something. Of course, we know that's all connected to demonism and occult type things. And who hath seen him there? For it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. He's very crafty and sneaky. See therefore, and take knowledge of all lurking places where he hideth himself, and come yet again with me with this certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. So he actually moved by that point. Saul wanted them to do his vengeful and jealous work on his behalf. And so he's very much almost like an insane leader at this point. Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David wherefore he came down to a rock. Now this is significant. And abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. This is the closest call of all the escapades of David and Saul. He was actually surrounded in this mountain. At one point, they were on each side of this big rock, but then David is surrounded. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, "Haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went out against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Selah Hamalakoth. How do you like that for a name? It means rock of escape, rock of deliverance. That's what that long name means. And David went up from thence and dwelt in the strongholds at En-Gedi. Now, God is a God of deliverance, and David is delivered to a place. Saul continues to chase David, in his really insane attempt to overthrow what God has already revealed to him is going to take place. Have you ever read Moby Dick or watched the film Moby Dick, that real old film from the 50s, Moby Dick? Well, in that film and in the book, you'll understand that Captain Ahab goes insane searching for the whale that bit his leg off. And he is delirious with vengeance, and his crew are following him, and he wants to chase the big whale. He is obsessed. He is possessed with kill the whale, kill the whale. And that is how Saul has become. Kill David, kill David. He is obsessed. He is possessed with this idea. He has gone insane. In a lot of ways, he's out of his mind in his chase to kill David. Now, David is an outlaw that's broken no laws. Now, is it possible for someone to be an outlaw who has done no wrong? Well, absolutely. That's what has happened to David. He is an outlaw who has broken no laws. Now, it's true for us as well. Sometimes people will be against you because God is for you. Sometimes people will be against you because you're for God and you're for the will of God in your life and you're following after the Lord Jesus Christ. So that just sets you up for the fact that some people will be against you. And it's good for us to know that. And not to be fearful or afraid, but just to know that that's how some people will respond. And God directs David to a rough and yet a place that he could hide and have safety there in the mountains for that moment. God delivers David to a place. And then he goes to another place after that. And we find that in that place, David is delivered a friend. God gives a friend to David. Now, this is a long-term friendship. We read about it in verses 15 through 18. I'll read it again because I would like for you to discuss today, if possible, more about the ideals of friendship. And so notice, if you would, in verse 16, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. David needs some emotional, spiritual, and being present with him, physical, if you would, encouragement, promoting him and encouraging him. And that's what we find here, especially in verse 16. Verse 17, he said to him, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel. And I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth." And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan in his house. Now, here are three elements of a healthy friendship from this example. Now, these guys are long-term friends. Now, I don't know if you realize, sometimes we think about Jonathan and David as two little boys playing by the creek. You know, 10 years old, 12 years old, 14 years old, hanging out together. We think of them as young men when we hear the phrase Jonathan and David. But by the time David and Goliath happens, if you read through, I just read through it again yesterday, but if you read through the passage, Jonathan already is one of two people in all of Israel with a sword. His father has a sword and Jonathan has a sword, because the Philistines had controlled their weapons. They had weapons control, and so they wouldn't let him have any weapons. So they only had two weapons. And also, Jonathan is the commander of 1,000 soldiers. Saul had a standing army of 3,000 soldiers. He had 2,000 with himself, and Jonathan led 1,000 of them. He's not a teenager. He's not a little boy. I would suggest to you that he is 10, 15, or maybe even 20 years older than David is. And we don't normally think of it like that, but he is much older than David is. But they're good friends. And they're long-term friends. From the moment that David is introduced to Saul and David and Goliath takes place, the next passage talks about the friendship that develops between Jonathan and David. And so I think it's so important for us to know is that it's all right to have friends that are not in your own age group, and to be able to make friends with anyone in any age group. Whether you're old, make some young friends. If you're younger, make some older friends and make sure that they're healthy. Here are three characteristics of a healthy friendship. They encourage emotionally. In verse 16, he strengthened his hand in the Lord. And so that's talking about his emotions as well, not just the spirit. We'll talk about spirit in just a moment, but he had a friend that was there for him. He had someone that he could talk to. They were discussing real life situations that they found themselves in. And you think about this, all of us need the emotional support and encouragement from somebody else. And you can be the one who provides that emotional encouragement that another person needs. It works both ways. It's really reciprocal in a healthy friendship. But it's also spiritual. He will encourage you emotionally. He will encourage you spiritually, or strengthen you spiritually, like the phrase says here. He's strengthened in the Lord. He is strongly encouraged in the Lord. The hand of God is with you, David. You are walking with God. You are doing God's will. And I'm cheering you on to do what is right, David. We need to hear that in our ears and know in our heart and have it affirmed sometimes from people in our life. Now, a friendship that's negative is going to detract you from spiritual things and may speak against what is obviously true and right and what is apparent that God would have you to do in some situations. So make sure that you are strengthening people in their spirit with God, spiritual strength, and that you're being spiritually strengthened in your friendships. That's what we want. But then also, notice how he is promoting him personally. They even make a covenant about this. And David says, look, or Saul, Jonathan says to David, I'm not going to be king, but you're going to be king. And you're going to take my father's place, and I will be your right-hand man. I will be right behind you. I'll be second person to you. Now, there's great humility in that. But notice what he's doing. He's promoting David. He's pushing David up. He's elevating David up. Listen, a good friend is never going to be one kicking you and putting you down emotionally, spiritually, or physically either. A good friend is someone who's going to promote you, who's going to be selfless towards you, and going to be an encouragement to you in all these different ways that we just mentioned. These are healthy friendships. Hey, when you get to school, you should be the one who encourages other people. When you get into the classroom, students, whether it's at college or in your high school or elementary school, you're not the one speaking bad or making fun or mocking other people or giving other people a hard time. That should not be you. You want to be a Jonathan and a person like David who maintains healthy friendships and healthy relationships. Check your words. Make sure you're encouraging. Check what you're talking about. Make sure it's spiritually edifying and helpful, and then promote other people personally with what you're saying and what you're doing. Now, there's several more chapters before we see Jonathan's name, and those chapters represents weeks and months. So there's several weeks and months before the next time we see Jonathan, and in that passage, Jonathan is being killed in battle by the Philistines. And after that, that's it. We find Jonathan mentioned how David is going to honor his name and honor his family, etc., like that. So this is, as far as I can tell, the very last time these two lifelong friends have been able to meet and to affirm their friendship and encourage one another. Now, the Bible says much about friendship. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man in Proverbs 18:24 that hath friends must show himself friendly, And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Hey, I know people that say, well, God's never given me a friend, and I just feel like I'm all alone. Well, maybe you haven't nurtured or reached out like you should. A friend that hath friends must show himself friendly, so it's okay to have that smile, to be generous and kind in your time and in giving things to people and trying to establish friendships and being present and available to other people. Those are all important in establishing your friendships. And then also Proverbs 19:6, many will entreat favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. A friend may take a meal, send a card, find some ways to help a friend who is having a hard time or grieving or recovering from surgery or who has developed a long-term illness. You'll find ways to reach out and minister to that person. Something every church can do better is to minister to people in their time of affliction, to be present, to be available, to give encouragement. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Proverbs 27:6. You know, sometimes friends have to say the hard thing to help encourage, motivate, compel someone to do what is right or to look at a situation the right way. Proverbs 27:9, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. Like you put some perfume or cologne on today, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. It's good to get some good counsel. Now, if they're not the type of friend that's healthy, like we already mentioned, then you don't really want counsel from that person. They may end up leading you astray or away from God. And Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. So I have my little knife here, and I have my sharpener, and this is iron with diamond embedded in it, and it's what you do. Iron sharpens iron, and you can sharpen it like that. What happens is the dull blade, even though it's hard metal, it still will have folds in it as you use the knife. And so here it is, it's sharpening it. Here's what a friendship does. It sharpens you to be more like Christ. It sharpens your brain to think more like Jesus. It helps with your emotions to be thinking clearly and feeling correctly. It helps you in your spirit to have a right spirit. Whenever your friend is sharpening you and helping you to be more like God, then he's sharpening just different aspects of your life, and you're having this friction on one another to become better, sharper, stronger, more productive. I like that phrase, more productive, more useful, perhaps. That's what a good friendship will do. It's going to strengthen your walk with God and sharpen your skills, and your devotion to the Lord will increase because of that friendship. And so these are the types of things that we should be and how we should be in our lives. Now, also number three then, David is delivered to safety. We already read verses 19 through 29. David is almost caught in this passage. It's the closest call from what I can tell. And it was such an occasion that they named the location Rock of Deliverance or Rock of Escape because of how close a call that it was. But I want you to think about something. How did God deliver? Well, God had prompted the Philistines to prepare for war way in advance of David already being surrounded. It had already been orchestrated behind the scenes. So he would have started their preparations before David was trapped. Their attack was significant enough to really knock Saul out of his delusion and his insanity just long enough for him to say, all right, we need to leave David and go fight the Philistines. And God is orchestrating behind the scenes. Now, there are times that God's orchestrating behind the scenes where we may not see it or know it, but he's still doing a great work and behind. And people are still making their choices, and they're still deciding to do what they're going to do, but God's still orchestrating and working and moving, just like this example, because God is delivering. And God rescues David once again. And David goes to En-Gedi in the last verse, which overlooks the Dead Sea. We may look at that at another time. Our God is a God of deliverance. I know my God is able to deliver, able to save from distress, human ill, able as when he saved the Hebrew children, almighty still. But if perchance His plans are not my plans. If hid in darkness should my pathway be, if when I plead he does not seem to answer nor care for me, then through men scoff and bitterly deride me. Listen, I fling my challenge to the sky. May God deliver, but if not, I'll trust him, and trusting, I'll die. Let's keep trusting our God of deliverance. Please take some time to answer these questions and pray with your group. God bless.